Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I stumble on that word impossible a little bit because I'm a possibility guy, and I don't like to be told that it's impossible for me to do something, but when it comes to pleasing God, it truly is impossible to please Him without faith. The Bible puts a high, high priority on it. Question is, what is faith? And no, faith is not a blind leap into the dark unknown. Rather, it is a step into the marvelous light of God and the light of His truth. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. I love that definition of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for. You can be sure of some things in this life, especially as it relates to God, and it's the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. In other words, biblical faith goes beyond what the mind alone can reason, and it puts its trust in both the visible and the invisible revelation of God. That's a lot to ponder, and it's a lot to consider, but it's a setup to this question I want to ask you, and that's this. What happens when your faith falters? What happens when doubt descends into your heart? What happens when you're not so sure of the things that once assured you? And you say, well, if that's the case, if you doubt, then maybe that's evidence that you really didn't have true biblical faith. And I say, wait a minute, because I read the Bible and I read about many people in the Bible who were faithful followers of God, but they went through a season where their faith faltered a bit and doubt crept in, and they had some questions for God, and they were crying out, why, God, why? I think of a guy, for instance, by the name of Asaph. You maybe have never heard of Asaph, but he was a worship leader in the Old Testament, and he wrote one of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 73. I'll just read you the first two verses. Asaph says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, sometimes our faith falters when bad things happen to good people, even God's people. But in Asaph's case, he looked around and he saw good things happening to bad people. He says, my foot almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever been there? Just sort of scratching your head saying, why, God, why? Well, Habakkuk is another one of those guys whose foot almost slipped. His faith faltered. And I'm so glad that we have the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, because even as strange as his name sounds, and as hard as he is to find in the Old Testament books of minor prophets, Habakkuk is a jewel. This guy just, I love the book of Habakkuk. Years ago, I preached a 5-week series of messages on Habakkuk. And I've had to go back and, you know, cram all that into 1 week and talk fast and all that. But Habakkuk helps us go from doubt and dismay and even disappointment with God and a faith that falters and has all these questions and is about to slip and stumble to a new and deeper and fresher faith. We're going to find that through the experience of Habakkuk, we can go to those high places with God again, higher than we've ever been, deeper than we've ever been. And Habakkuk helps us do that. Who is Habakkuk? Well, we don't know a lot about him other than what's written in this 3-chapter book. It's only 3 chapters. It's only 56 verses. And what we learn is he is probably part of the professional and official, rather, religious community. Some say that he might even be a worship leader because there are musical references in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 3 alone is a prayer psalm written, it says at the end there, to the choir master with stringed instruments. It was meant to be sung, chapter 3 was. Habakkuk probably prophesied and did his ministry around 607 BC. Wow, that's a long time ago. But that's an important date because we know that in 605 BC, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and took captive the Israelites for 70 years. That will come into play in Habakkuk's book here, and we'll talk more about that. One scholar says this about Habakkuk, that he was a person of faith, and great courage, who dared to take the theological teaching of his day and test it against the experiences of his own personal life and of the nation. He refused to have simply a faith of the fathers that he received without reflection. Habakkuk stands in a long line of godly people who dared to question God. Habakkuk is the question mark prophet, and he's a prophet unlike the other prophets. He's a prophet of a different kind, because most of the other prophets in the Old Testament, whether they were major prophets or minor prophets, they brought a message from God to the people. You know, they came and said, "Thus saith the Lord." But Habakkuk is different. Habakkuk brings a message from the people to God. In fact, not just a message, he brings questions. He dares to question God, because he looks around as the people look around, and they're having a hard time reconciling their theology. That is what they know to be true about God. They're having a hard time reconciling that with their present circumstances. And they have questions for God. When you read Habakkuk, he almost sounds like a prosecuting attorney that's putting God on trial and holding God responsible for some things that are happening in the world that he should have control over. And he's asking, why, God? Why are these things happening? Now, Habakkuk is three chapters, and we'll just kind of break it into those kind of three movements. In chapter one, it's all about Habakkuk questioning God and the response that God gives to him. Let's begin in verse one, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. An oracle was a burden. And Habakkuk is burdened by some questions. He's burdened by questions that the people had. And the people are asking him to bring these questions to God. And they're questions that are true of every generation, as we'll find out. But there were some questions that people had back in Habakkuk's day. And verse 2 begins that. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise." He goes on to say, "So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Let me summarize the three questions that Habakkuk asks here. He asked God, "Why are you so silent? Why do you tolerate evil? And why do you allow injustice?" He says, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Have you ever been in that place where you cry out to God, you pray and you pray, and it seems like the prayers never leave the room, and you're wondering, God, are you even listening? C.S. Lewis, the great apologist of the 20th century, the atheist who came to faith in Christ, used to say, "Sometimes when he prays, it feels like heaven has bolted and double-bolted the doors shut." Habakkuk cries out, how long? How long do I have to cry out to you, O God? He goes on to say in verse 4 that the law is paralyzed And the wicked people who run the court systems have perverted justice. Boy, does that sound familiar today? I mean, how many times do we say, aren't we a place of justice in our country today? But it just seems like the courts are turned upside down. And where is the justice today? Aren't you a just God? And shouldn't you be responsible for making sure that justice takes place on this earth? And then he uses the word violence here several times. He says, "I cry out to you, violence. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Everywhere Habakkuk looked, there was violence. Interestingly enough, the word, the Hebrew word here translated violence, it appears six times in the book of Habakkuk. It's the Hebrew word Hamas. Sound familiar? One of the largest terrorist organizations in the Middle East today borrowed that Hebrew word Hamas as the name of their organization. They call themselves a political organization, but their name defies that. Their name tells us what their political agenda is. Through violence, through Hamas, they get things done. And even in Habakkuk's time, he looked around, he saw terrorism, he saw violence, he saw Hamas. I mean, this is like reading yesterday's newspaper. Why, God, why did you allow 26 people at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland, Texas, to be violently killed. What's going on here? These are real and honest questions. And if you're ever wondering whether it's okay to question God and to bring what burdens your heart to Him, listen, he can already see inside your heart whether you verbalize it or not. But Habakkuk and others like him give us permission to do this. Give us permission to verbalize to God the deepest, deepest burdens of our heart, especially when our faith is confused, when it's in a state of perplexed, not understanding. That's the time to bring your questions to God. Verse 5, the Lord answers. And it's an answer that Habakkuk didn't expect. The Lord says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. When the Lord spoke, kind of put Habakkuk back on his heels and even raised some more questions. The Lord was basically saying, Habakkuk, not that I will do something, but that I am doing something. Look at it carefully again. Twice the Lord says, I am doing something. I am doing something in your time. I am sending the Babylonians. The Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming, was the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. And this had to make him scratch his head even more and raise even more questions, because the Babylonians were a big superpower along with the Assyrians at that time, and they were a wicked, wicked nation. One of the most wicked nations that the Israelites had ever come in contact with. And the Lord was telling Habakkuk, I'm going to use the wicked Babylonians to punish my people. And in 605 BC, that's exactly what happened. God sent the Babylonians, they pillaged Jerusalem and took the Israelites into captivity for 70 years. Why 70 years? Well, because the Lord had told the Israelites to keep the Sabbath laws, and part of the Sabbath law was more than just, resting on the seventh day of the week. It also involved giving the land rest every 7 years. And that was a good agricultural thing to do, but it was also a way for the Lord to teach the Israelites how to trust Him. Every 7 years, don't plant anything. Let me take care of you. Every 7 years, don't plant, don't harvest. Just give the land some rest. I'm the Lord your God, and I'll take care of you. It took faith to do that. Problem was, the Israelites failed to keep the Sabbath law for 490 years. And the Babylonians were sent to discipline Israel. They took him into captivity for 70 years. Do the math. The Lord was reclaiming every year that they failed to keep the Sabbath laws, all 70 of them. And the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Habakkuk, told them about this. And Habakkuk now is just a couple of years away, and he's hearing from the Lord, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming. And it raises even more questions. It throws his theology into more confusion. And he asks a fourth question here. He says, basically, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Look at it in verse 13. He says to the Lord, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and who cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? That's a fair question, isn't it? It's one thing to ask, Lord, why do bad things happen to good people? No, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Habakkuk's just asking honest questions. And again, I love the fact that this book is in the Bible, and it gives us the permission to bring our heartfelt concerns to God. Well, Habakkuk chapter 1 ends with Habakkuk's second complaint, but no answer from God. Now, in reality, the chapter divisions and the verses in the Bible came much later, and when this was originally written, it was just one flowing book. So, following Habakkuk's second complaint and his second question, which is really his fourth question, comes chapter 2. And we go from questioning God now to waiting on God, waiting and watching to see what he will do. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk takes on the role as a watchman on the wall, and that was an important position in ancient cities. They didn't have the technology that we have today to alert somebody of impending danger, so they put watchmen on the walls of the city, and they had to have good eyesight, and they kept their eye on the horizon to see if there was any approaching danger, maybe from an enemy nation. And if the watchman didn't do his job, people could die, and the watchman would be blamed. So maybe it's an analogy here he uses, but he takes his position as a watchman on the wall to station himself and to look out to see how God would answer him. In a legal sense, it's sort of like a prosecuting attorney. After stating his case in chapter 1, he now sits down behind the table here and he rests his case and wants to see now what the defense will say. And the Lord begins to answer him in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And what the Lord says to Habakkuk is, I have a plan. It's not that I'm saying I will do something, I am doing something, and I'm also going to give you a little glimpse into the future of what that is. I have a vision for you. I love visionary people, don't you? People who can kind of look out into the future a little bit and see those preferred pictures of tomorrow. Now, for every visionary, there are probably three vision vandals who want to destroy the vision, you know. But I love to be around visionary people, and I think God wired me a little bit that way. A vision is a picture of tomorrow that produces passion in us. And God is a visionary being. He sees way, way into the future, far beyond what we can see. And he says to Habakkuk, I want you to write something down. I want you to sit here and wait and watch. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. And it kind of reminds me of when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and he came down with some tablets we know as the Ten Commandments and the broader Old Testament law and covenant that God made with Israel. The Lord goes on to Habakkuk and says, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. In the original Hebrew language, it's a little bit hard to translate that phrase. It kind of means one of two things. Write it on tablets, perhaps so that you can hand it to a herald who will run with it from this village to that village and proclaim it. Kind of like saying, you know, the British are coming, only in this case it's the Babylonians are coming. Or it could be write it in a way so that busy people who are running past it will be able to see it. Make it big, make it bold, like a billboard on a freeway. And you know, either way, you can kind of understand what he's saying here. But that last view kind of speaks to you and me who live very, very busy lives, don't we? So busy that if we're not careful, we can run right past God's message. And so the Lord says to Habakkuk, write it down on tablets. Write so he may run who reads it. Or he may read it who runs so fast that he might run right fast, be so busy, be so caught up in a busy, busy, busy life as we are that we miss what God is saying to us. We don't take the time to be still and quiet and slow down enough to read his word that he's written down not just on tablets but on paper for us. And then the Lord tells him to wait. Hardest thing in the world for us to do, isn't it? To wait on God. Somebody asked me after the first service, how long did it take for Habakkuk to write this book? I don't know. The scholars say around 607 BC is when he ministered. The Babylonians came in 605. Maybe it took him those 2 years as he sat there and waited on God. What are you waiting on God for right now? What kind of word do you need from him? Do you have the patience of faith to wait from him? Because for Habakkuk, the vision came in verse 4. And here it is. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Say that with me. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, I know that your faith is faltering. I know that you have doubts. I know that you're disappointed with me, and you're holding me accountable for all this stuff. But those who are right with God, you need to learn to walk by faith. By faith. To trust in my visible and my invisible revelation. Because without faith, it's impossible to please me, is all the implication here. And you take this, sit down, wait, write down the vision, walk by faith, and it leads me to this, and I've already alluded to it, and that is that it takes the patience of faith for God's vision to become a reality in your life. Let me say that again. It takes the patience of faith for God's vision to become a reality in your life and my life. And do you have the patience of faith to wait for it? I'm the most impatient guy in the world. You know, I want everything that God has for me and to be able to fulfill every purpose for which he put me on this earth, and I want to do it now. You know, but I've learned over the years, you know, the patience of faith to wait for God's vision to become a reality in my life. Time is no factor for God. Not to an eternal God. He's got all of eternity. Now, we're time-bound creatures. And I look at my life and I say, wow, I'm how old? You know, I'm running out of time. Got to hurry up. Come on, Lord, I want to fulfill everything you've created me to do. And I want to do it now. Hurry up, hurry up. Time is no factor to him. He'll take all of eternity to work out his plans and to work out his purposes. Let's go back to that phrase in verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. In 1517, that became a significant statement in church history. That was the year of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, when a Catholic monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, his 95 protests to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. We just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and Luther, who started out in law school and God redirected him, he became a monk, became disillusioned with what was coming out of Rome. And some of that disillusionment intersected his reading of the Bible, which you got to understand, back during the Dark Ages, one of the reasons it was dark was because people didn't have a copy of the Bible. Rome had control on the scriptures. They published it only in Latin, which nobody knew but the educated elite. And they chained the Bible to pulpits. And for centuries, people were in the dark. They never read God's word. And even the monks and the priests, all they did was read other people's opinions about the Bible. But in Luther's first year in the monastery, he was given a copy of the scriptures, and he came to a different level of being a monk. And then the Bible was taken away from the monks and later the priests. I mean, it just seems so odd. And the only time he had to read the Bible was in his free time. He could go to the library, and he started reading the Bible. He was such a brilliant man that he was given a professorship at the university in Wittenberg, which is still one of the largest universities today in Germany, and he taught three classes, Psalms, Galatians, and the book of Romans. And in two of those books, he ran across this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. When he came to Romans chapter 1 and he read about how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and that the righteous shall live by faith, as he meditated upon that, scholars believe that's when Martin Luther became a true New Testament believer in Jesus Christ. And the Protestant Reformation was off and running. And you and I are the great-great-grandchildren of that Reformation and of this pivotal phrase in Christianity, the righteous shall live by faith. The rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation as they reclaimed the gospel was, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And we're part of that. We're part of that great heritage. This phrase originates in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. It's the vision that God gave to Habakkuk Habakkuk, those who are right with me, and this is the question of the ages that goes all the way back to Job, who asked the question, how is a man made right with God? Well, the righteous, those who are right with God, shall live by faith, not by the works of the law, not by the sacramental works of Rome, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this phrase, which originates in Habakkuk, trails through the New Testament. In Romans, the emphasis is on the righteous, because Paul writes his magnum opus called the Letter to the Romans, and he emphasizes how the righteousness of God is revealed in faith. But the phrase shall live is emphasized in Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians to correct some perverted gospel theology. The Judaizers had come in and they said, if you want to have a right relationship with God, you have to be a good Jew, a good keeper of the law, plus this Jesus stuff. And Paul makes his argument that no, it's not by the keeping of the law that we are made right with God. And he reaches into the Old Testament and he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, it's the third time that this phrase is found in the New Testament, just prior to that great Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. The emphasis in Hebrews is by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And it was first a lesson that Habakkuk learned almost 2,600 years ago. The balance of chapter 2, interestingly enough, are a series of woes, which are judgment proclamations. And there are six or seven of them in the balance of it. Let me just tell you what they're about. We don't have time to go through them. But Habakkuk, the Lord says to him over and over again, woe to this group, and woe to this person, and woe to that person. He's bringing the Babylonians into account. He's using the Babylonians to discipline God's people in chapter 1, and then later he comes around, as only a sovereign God can do, and he punishes the Babylonians for beating up on his people. Imagine that. But he is the sovereign Lord God of the universe, and every way he acts, he is both sovereign and he is just at the same time. And Habakkuk comes through all of that to chapter 3. One of the most amazing texts of Scripture and expressions of faith in all the Bible. Chapter 3 is a prayer psalm. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. What's that? Well, Shigionoth literally means to reel to and fro. He later says this is meant to be put to music. Scroll down to the end of your chapter there. And the implication is that the melody of this song reflects the very perplexed and confused faith that is tossed to and fro, but that comes to some resolution in chapter 3. Verse 19, Habakkuk lands here. God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. The old translation in the King James says, he gives me hinds feet to go to high places. What are hinds feet? Well, a deer, God has created a deer with a very, very interesting way to maneuver. And it allows them to climb up to high, high places. They have hinds feet, meaning their front hooves go forward and their back hooves follow in that same pattern and land in the same place. And they can climb to high, high places. Where Habakkuk lands, where he goes from doubt and dismay and a faltering faith to finishing up saying, the sovereign Lord is my strength and he has given me hinds feet to go to higher and higher places with him. And to deeper, deeper expressions of faith. How many of you want to go to high places with God today? Maybe you walked in here with a faltering faith, but you don't have to leave that way. And let's go through chapter 3, and let's talk about how Habakkuk gets there. Number one, ask God, ask the Lord to repeat his story. Or let me say it another way. Ask him to repeat history, because history really is his story. He is sovereignly involved in human affairs. Beginning in verse 2, O Lord, Habakkuk says, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is praying for and asking for two things. He wants a fresh expression of the power of God in his day, in his time, and he wants a full pardon as well. In wrath, remember mercy. And he's basically saying to the Lord, listen, I've heard of all the things that you've done in the past. I've read about them. They had an oral tradition in the Old Testament of passing down stories within the Hebrew tribes and stories of creation, stories of the Red Sea, stories of this victorious God who defeated the enemies of Israel. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. You are awesome. You are powerful. But Lord, do it again in our time. I don't want to just read about what you did in the past. I need you to do it again. Renew them again in our time. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever read even the New Testament book of Acts and you read about the explosive start to the church 2,000 years ago? And you say, Lord, do it again in our time. In our time, make it known. And that's a legitimate prayer. It kind of reminds me of Cubs fans a little bit. You know, the Cubs, for many, many years, even a century, 10 decades, all they lived on was the memory of when the Cubs won the World Series 100 years ago. And you want to talk about faithful fans, you know? I mean, every year believing, will the Cubs do it again this year? And a couple years ago, they did. A century later, but all that time, they're living on the memory. You know, black and white photos and just the memory of the day, that glory day when the Cubs won the World Series. Do it again, Lord. Do it in our time. Give us something in our time we can brag about for your glory and for your fame. Ask the Lord to repeat his story in your time. Secondly, remember the Lord's glory days. And that's what Habakkuk does in verses 3 through 16. I don't have time to go through all of that, but he goes on a little journey through some of those stories that they pass down through the oral tradition. And there's a reference there to Moses. There's a reference to even to Joshua. And the day that the Lord made the sun stand still to give the Israelites a little bit more time to defeat their enemies. Amazing story in the book of Joshua. There's stories about the radiant glory of God, the mighty power of God, the victorious God who conquers all of his enemies. And at the end of that section, in verse 16, Habakkuk is trembling. Just as he remembers all that the Lord has done, he says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the calamity to come on the nation invading us. You see, he's probably in that seam somewhere between 607 and 605 BC. The Babylonians haven't come yet. But he's remembering what the Lord has done. He's remembering what the Lord said he was going to do. The Babylonians are coming. And his lips begin to quiver, his heart begins to pound, and he says, I will wait to see what the Lord does here. Remember the Lord's glory days. By the way, a good way to catalog that in your own life is by journaling. It's a great spiritual discipline to just take some time at the end of the day as you're reading the scriptures to journal what the Lord is teaching you. And what he's doing in your life right now, the value of that comes years later when you read back through journals from 5 years or 10 years or 20 years ago. And all those things you worried about, they're kind of put in perspective right now, aren't they? And you have a record of what God has done in your life and how faithful he has been. Remember the glory days. Every day with God is a glory day. Some of them are more glorious. These glory stories from the past, he's rewriting some of those stories today in your life and in mine. Write them down. Just like the Lord told Habakkuk, write it down. Write it down so you can remember, so you can run with it, so you can tell those stories to your children, your grandchildren, of how faithful God was in your life. Thirdly, as we're breaking through to a fresh faith, worship God no matter the outcome. Here's what Habakkuk says in verse 13. Listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bloom and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You see the journey that Habakkuk has traveled from chapter 1? He's full on in doubt and despair and discouragement and disappointment with God. He's ready to check out of this thing called, faith. He puts God on trial, but he has come through a season here. And he says, Lord, though the fig tree does not bloom. In other words, if everything I've dreamed about in life, if none of it happens, if all of my dreams, all of my unanswered prayers remain unanswered, if you don't do anything that I hope that you would have done, you're still my God. I'll still worship you. That is a depth of faith and a height to which few people go in the Christian life. To say, God, not my will, but thine be done, and if you want me to go to this cross, all right, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. What has gotten you off track here? What disappointment have you experienced? What hasn't gone your way that you prayed for and you expected God to do? Something that has caused you to walk in here with a faith that's faltering, that's doubting, that's ready to say this thing called Christianity doesn't work anymore. Listen to the height to which Habakkuk goes. He says in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord. He's resting in the sovereignty of God. He's resting in the fact that God has under his control what Habakkuk can't control himself. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to go onto the heights. You want to go higher places with God? Just let go. Understand, you can't control what you can't control, but the sovereign God has got you. He's got it all in control. And even if things don't work out the way you had hoped to, if you don't get that job, if he never brings you a spouse, if you don't get into the college you had hoped to get into, if the wealth and the money never comes your way, if your political hero doesn't get elected, if the fig tree does not bloom, if there are no sheep or cattle in the stall, if everything falls apart, are you still on board with God? Are you still willing to follow him? Habakkuk takes us from doubt to a deeper faith, doesn't he? And when the Babylonians invaded, Habakkuk was probably among those that got swept into that invasion and lived out the rest of his days in Babylonian captivity. A guy named Daniel was a young teenager at that time too. And you can read about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Even in times of calamity and disaster and hardship and all of that, God was still working. The prophet Ezekiel came along, and he was a contemporary of Habakkuk's, and he ministered to the Israelites during that 70 years of captivity. My encouragement to you today is just ask the Lord to give you those hinds feet that will take you to higher and higher places with him, and to a faith that has depths that go down to the bedrock of your life experience.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.